Good afternoon, church. Today's reading is taken from the book of Daniel, chapter 3, and you can find this on page 739 of your Bibles. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent together the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews who you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I've made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. He ordered that the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning, fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning, fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound to the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of the heads was not singed, the cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except for their own god. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the god of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and the houses laid in ruins, for there is no other god who will be able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon.
Thanks, Clarence. We went to an aquarium last week as a family. It was okay. That's us trying to take artsy pictures in the reflections. They had sharks. That was probably the highlight. The most interesting stat about sharks was they're not actually great killers of human beings. So we were all terrified of them. Apparently more people die each year from vending machines than sharks. There's a fun fact. Not really that fun a fact, but watch out. Death by vending machine is a thing. Anyway, when you're in an aquarium, there's always a bigger fish, as they say. There's always a bigger fish. I guess the phrase means that no matter how large and intimidating something or someone is, there's something larger and even more intimidating out there somewhere. Daniel and his mates, little fish, the little old people of God in a world where the Lord was mainly ignored or mocked rather than loved and known. The world of Babylon. Babylon was a big fish. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, big fish. But we learned last week that there's a God in heaven, and if you can cope with the analogy, he is a much, much bigger fish. We don't live in ancient Babylon. What it represents, though, is very familiar. People of God feeling like the different ones, different loyalties and loves, vulnerable, smell of danger because we don't conform. We're little fish. The company, though, the government, the family, London culture feel like big, intimidating fish. Well, Daniel is here to capture the people of God in every age with a bigger vision. See, if we're captivated and clear about biggest fish, we'll be much less frightened by big fish. God is not a fish, all right? Just be clear on that. You get the dynamic, though, and we're in our first point. 2 weeks ago, I said everything in Daniel 1 was understated. Chapter 3 is the opposite. Everything about this incident is as over the top as it could be. Conjures images of vicious persecution back in the Roman Empire, or extreme loyalty to the state demanded in North Korea today. The extremeness actually helps the point be really clear. Because the basic challenge for us is the same as the challenge for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Are you willing to say no to big fish as a believer in the school, uni, hospital, office, friendship group, the team, as a citizen of your nation? Will you be willing to say no? I won't sign, like, wear, bow, go there, do that, even when you're the only one. Even when there's a cost, how cancelable are you? How sackable? How burnable are you? Was the issue for these three. If you're exploring the Christian faith, I hope you'll begin to make sense of this. We're not a death cult, but the miracle is believers will even be willing to be flung to the furnace when they're convinced and captivated about biggest fish. Daniel 3 is a sandwich structure. The meat is in the middle, verses 16 to 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were capable civil servants at the heart of the Babylon machine. These were not the awkward squad. And yet, the clarity, the confidence, the courage, these must be some of the most inspiring verses in the whole Bible when you think how martyrs down the ages have taken their example from here. Verse 17, if this be so, our God who we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Gutsy. I mean, it's a no-brainer in terms of what's the right thing to do. Such an extreme demand on a matter that God had made extremely clear. They'd been at midweek this past Wednesday, haven't they? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, where they heard that the Lord God who brought them out of slavery in Egypt said, you shall not make a carved image. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. This isn't, ooh, ethical dilemma. Maybe the Lawyers Christian Fellowship have published an article about the multifaceted issues that a Christian would have to factor in, and some faithful believers will end up taking a different position because of all the complexities. Now, in some ways, easier to know what was right and wrong in front of this blatant idol than with some of the blurry issues that might compromise Christians today. In some ways, it could have been very easy for them to justify. We won't mean it in our hearts. Is this really the issue to make a stand on? We'll bow for the sake of the influence we have in this culture. Wouldn't be strategic for the kingdom of God for us to be removed at this time. Now, for these blokes, it was completely black and white. God had spoken into exactly this moment, and they'd rather be the only ones to say no than disobey the God they served. Who do you serve? I hope if you're a Christian, you've lots of no-brainers where it's very obvious that, politely, we need to say no. There are times when working out the right thing is complex. Gods of our age, like career and money, can entice subtly because they're good things turned into God things. That's complicated. But one of the challenges for God's people in Babylon or London is to keep the black and white issues black and white and not to turn them into shades of grey. Thankfully, we have employment laws and human rights conventions. We can't be forced to do certain things. Lots of our organizations, in theory at least, have integrity as one of their core values. It's just that when you live in Babylon or London, don't be shocked when you come up against a clear fault line between the God you serve and the establishment you serve. Wonderful courage here. It is logical courage, though. Because point two, it's courage based on their convictions. Each side of these middle verses, this chapter gives us material that persuades us that this was the right courageous stand for them to make. First, look around at the so-called gods, the big fish. Back up in verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it on the plain of Jura in the province of Babylon. The guy remembered the wrong thing from last week, if you were here. That dream about the statue that was a little bit about him as the head of gold was supposed to humble the guy to his knees. Instead, Nebuchadnezzar's pride has run away with the whole thing. Let's have that image, but let's make it about me all the way up and down. Gold is the new gold. 60 cubits is not quite the gherkin. It's a few stories high. Just 6 cubits that way. You know, conspiracy websites love the apocalyptic material in Daniel. They claim that this is proportionately exactly the dimensions of the Washington Monument. Therefore, the U.S. government is, no, let's not go there on that, but the plan is that the big wigs who represent this global empire will in unison do verse 5. That when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, liking the bagpipe, very Scottish, every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Now, I'd be really surprised if any of you comes up to me at the end and says, yeah, you know, my challenge in the workplace is that the boss has just installed a 30-meter gold obelisk in the reception area, and that just after the morning meeting tomorrow, she wants us all heads down praying to it. But the basic challenge is that when your life, freedom, or just your status and popularity are on the line, big fish can feel big. Because big fish is big. Empire-wide decrees at the click of a finger. Glitz. The great and the good all involved. Powerful music mobilized. Peer pressure on speed. By the way, peer pressure alone would have got me here. I hate being the different one. And that's all before we get to the ultimate sanction. Verse 6 is the company incentive scheme on this. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. You bow or you burn. Big and properly scary fish. And yet, the ritual itself is like a game from a kid's party. You know, when the music starts. And the way this list of officials keeps getting trotted out over and over. This is the Governor of the Bank of England, Speaker of the House of Commons, members of the Supreme Court. I want to say groupthink, but more like no think. Verse 3, there they are all listed again, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. What would they have refused to do? Anything? It's a setup. That's the repeated phrase. How many times are we told? I think 11 times that Nebuchadnezzar set it up. Sounds less an object of worship, more like something he picked up flat-packed at IKEA. And remember the context, exiles, believers, little fish, tempted to assimilate for a quiet life. One of the ways you help them is by helping them not be too much in fear and awe of the big fish, powers that be. In my first week as a trainee lawyer, they took us all to the top of the Lloyds building over in the city. It was a new build in the 80s. They pull the pipes on the outside to look trendy. But they loved their ancient dining room from the old Lloyds building. So they rebuilt it brick by brick at the top of the new build. Took us all there to see it. And they didn't quite say, all this could be yours. But why else do you take a bunch of 23-year-olds up there in their first week in London? If you do really well here, children, bow to the system enough. Da-da! Serious. I don't know what it would be for you. Can you see clearly the ways that the ungodly demands of your world are a setup, man-made, glitzy and enticing perhaps, but peer pressure driven and so insecure? Because if anyone dares stand up and say the emperor has no clothes, might break the magic spell for everyone. This is no joke, is it? Governments and cultural trends feel so unassailable. We need jobs. You know, some of you have got mortgages now. You've got proper grown-ups. You know, you need to keep paying for that. And we care about what the family and friendship groups think, partly because we're kind, I hope. What do you need to say no to right now? Where will you feel the heat as the different one? Do you know, this all only makes sense if we don't just make the big fish smaller in our sights. We need to make the Lord God bigger. And that's where we'll finish as we look up. See, there is a God in heaven. The three get the whistle blown on them by malicious colleagues, verse 12. King Nezer rages, verse 13. Threatening, verse 15. And he's all cartoon baddie as he asks the question, end of verse 15. Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Mwahaha. Well, you're about to find out, mate. He really knows how to fire up an oven, verse 29. His boys can tie really tight knots, verse 20. What he didn't bank on was that the God these men serve happens to be a world expert in deliverance. That fourth man Neb sees is an angel, a foreshadowing of God's greatest deliverer to come. Well, whatever, it's God with them in the furnace. Verse 27 is a scene of total protection, not an eyebrow singed, no smoke smell on their clothes. You know that smell? I hate it the next day after a bonfire. Delivered from the king's hand. As they said, he will deliver us. That's Exodus language. They didn't only remember the command from their midweek study about not bowing. They knew the Lord who had delivered them out of slavery in Egypt. Other end of the Old Testament now. Seemingly dominated by a big hostile fish again. Here's tangible evidence that he's still the God of deliverance. The prefects and governors are even brought in for an inspection themselves. Must have felt like a bunch of numpties. Malicious colleagues are scuppered because instead of pulverized, the three get promoted. King's mighty men end up toast. And the decree from the beginning of the chapter is completely reversed. Verse 29, any people or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid to ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Neb's not there yet Christianly. Government by death threat is all he knows. Come back next week, see him properly humbled. But what a U-turn. What a picture of the tables transformed. It's a Yahweh special. And not for the last time in Daniel, you get these amazing words of praise. End of verse 29. There is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. How cool to have that announced by the most powerful human available. How big is your God? Do you believe that this incident is your God at work? Yeah, not always deliverance right now. Yeah, eternal life deliverance is what we're about. We'll get to that before we're done in Daniel. But deliberately not very caveated here, because the essence of your God is deliverance. This is your story arc if you trust him, because deliverance is who he is. Does the company love you? Did the peer group die for your sins? Will glitz and letters after your name deliver you from this broken world into eternal life? It can be complicated in the detail, but will your bigger vision give you the guts to say no? Verse 17 again. If this be so, our God who we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods. Our God who we serve is what God's people are meant to be known as in every generation. Not servants of Britain or Singapore, ultimately. Not servants of your friendship group or team or even your family in the end. Our God who we serve. He can seem quite distant from our lives, can't he? The HR department, the culture stuff, it's all in our face. Fiery furnaces, not so often. Think about it though. We did sign up for up to and including martyrdom when we took up our cross to follow Jesus. He always knew that for many that wouldn't be a metaphor. I think remembering that partly helps us remember our brothers and sisters around the world today who are in that fiery battle in North Korea, Pakistan. And also when you think about that, it makes you ask big questions like, who'd even become a Christian? We don't ask that when we're comfortable in Babylon. When it's you bow or you burn, who'd become a Christian? Courage to do what was logical, given their convictions about their God. Do you have a big enough God that you are burnable, sackable, cancelable? We long that those horrible moments don't come. But you know, the funny thing is, sometimes when his people are on the spot, that's exactly the moment God uses to wake up skeptics like Nebuchadnezzar to what's really going on. So as we finish, let's pause, be quiet. You might want to look down. Think about your situation. Maybe something particular coming up that you feel anxious about as the different one. A conflict situation where saying no will be painful. Maybe decisions you have to make about who you'll serve. And then hold that situation beside what this says about the Lord. No other God is able to rescue in this way. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who rules and is sovereign over all. Thank you that you're a God of deliverance and rescue, both in the past, now, and forever. We praise you for the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and their great courage in refusing to bow down to the golden image because of their deep convictions of your power and true kingship. We pray that as we look around and see those around us and in this city worshipping other gods, that we would have the courage to keep looking up to you and resist following earthly idols. Give us that same boldness, Lord, a faith that doesn't bow down to fear, compromise, or the pressures of this world. Forgive us when we doubt your power and make decisions that fail to honor you. Even when we do not know or see the outcome, pray that you'd help us to trust that your will is good. May our faith be a witness to your glory, so that others may see and turn to you. In whatever pressures and temptations we face in our daily lives, we pray that this teaching would help us stand firm in you, knowing that our true hope is in Jesus, who endured the ultimate trial for our salvation. We turn to pray for Baptism Sunday at Euston and for members of the church family getting baptized on the 23rd of March. We thank you for the precious gift of baptism and that you've called us to know you and to trust in you. We give you thanks for this opportunity to celebrate this public declaration of faith together. And we pray for those getting baptized, that they would be filled with your Spirit so that they may be born again and inherit your eternal kingdom. We also pray for those who are still considering getting baptized. We thank you for drawing them closer to you. And we pray that you would give them clarity, wisdom, and peace, that they wouldn't feel pressured, but be reminded of the gift of grace and new life that you offer. Finally, we pray for Christian members of Parliament, policymakers, and for Christians in positions of influence in our culture. We thank you for their love for you and desire to please you, and we pray that they would have the courage to stand up for you and for what is good, and that they would not bow down to earthly temptations because of cultural pressure. Help them trust in your word and to shape our laws, policies, and culture through it. And we pray that you would protect them and fill them with your Spirit, to create a culture of beauty and generosity that honors you. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.